Well, as we make our way back to our seats, we have a number of announcements. You can turn to page 20 in your worship guide. First, if you could grab a pew pad, should be on my right, your left of every pew. Fill that out. We'd love to have a record of your attendance. A few other announcements as well. Right after worship today, Covenant youth parents, there will be a round table lunch down in the senior high room. College students, there will also be a lunch. You'll just go right through that door, kind of wrap around into the commons as well. Feast Not Famine Fall Market and Harvest Supper. I know Ingram and some others have a table out here as well. You can see that is coming up November the 14th. You'll want to reserve a table. Make sure to attend that as well, ladies. And then next Monday, we have our congregational dinner and prayer. I would encourage y'all to come out. It's just a sweet time of fellowshipping together, but praying together in the fellowship hall. We'll have dinner at 5:30 and then prayer at 6 o'clock. Thanks again for being here. We're so grateful. We don't take your attendance for granted. And we worship Jesus together, whether you're a member at Covenant or whether you're a visitor. Warren Norville's going to come pray for us now.
Please pray with me. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Our Father, we have been so richly blessed, yet, Lord, our praises and our singing can never match the mercy and grace You have so faithfully given. Father, we find ourselves animated with wild ecstasy over the performance of our sports teams, our favorite entertainments. But Lord, singing for You is too often much more subdued. Father, let us come to You this morning with joy in our hearts, singing praises to Your name for all the wonderful things You have done for each and every one of us. Lord, we give You praise this morning and thank You for the birth of Whit Edwards Shields, born to the parents Curtis and Marissa, and grandparents Jamie and Catherine Shields. Lord, we also thank You for the sacrificial service Curtis and his family provide to You as they serve Christ in a foreign land. Father, we thank You also for David and Jill Martin, who serve not just You, but also their fellow missionaries as they manage and provide education for our missionary children through the Anchor School in Odessa, Ukraine. Lord, walk by these missionary servants and give them confidence and assurance of Your presence. Father, I pray this morning for peace and comfort for Merrill and Barbara Johnson as they mourn the loss of Merrill's father. Lord, heal the pain of loss and preserve the precious memories of their past. We also pray this morning for those among us who are sick, for John Rust and his family as John battles cancer, for Ramona Robertson as she's dealing with a persistent infection in her legs. Lord God, strengthen these, Your servants. Heal their bodies and give them comfort and assurance that You are always with them. Father, we also lift up Holly Stigler and Ashley Sin as they support their fathers who are also battling cancer. God, give these faithful daughters strength and comfort, enabling them the opportunity to minister to their parents and their families in this time of need. Father, You founded this great nation on the principles of trust in You and freedom for all. Lord, it seems that we as a nation have abandoned that trust in our God and so often use the freedoms we hold dear as weapons against our fellow citizens. Lord God, heal our land and give us a spirit of servanthood towards one another rather than a pursuit of power and superiority. Father, I pray this morning for our church staff and for our pastor search committee as they all work tirelessly for You and for us as we seek to further Your kingdom in this community. Father, there are so many unknown needs and so many unspoken prayers, but yet, Lord, You know each of them. Father, move in us to know that You are sovereign, that You guide our every step, and create in us hearts of joy to know we are Yours and Yours alone. And Father, as the words of the psalmist say, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray these things in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning, and again, welcome. We are in the midst of a study of the Gospel of John. I invite you to open up your Bibles there if you like. We'll be in John 5 today, the first part of John 5. It's printed for you in your order of worship. And as we come to this text today, it's a healing narrative. Jesus is going to heal a man who has been an invalid. He's been lame for 38 years. And there are lots of healing narratives, actually. One was read earlier from the book of Acts. There was one last week where Jesus healed this royal official's son. There are plenty of others in the Gospels. You might even say, going back another week or two, for those of you who have been here, the woman at the well, that was a healing narrative, a story of healing as well. Nicodemus, healing. Not this outwardness like this lame man, but an inner healing. And as we think about Jesus healing different people of different afflictions, kind of start to see the different layers and the different levels to which Jesus wants to go, really, in all of our lives. But in the Gospels, he's showing his power over sickness, over sin, over Satan, and of course, over the physical realities of being lame or being blind. And thinking about that over the last couple of weeks, sort of thinking about how do we react to pain? How do we react to suffering? And I must say, I don't feel like I've had a lot of suffering in my life. I feel like I've had generally good health and certainly nothing like this man we're going to read about today. I do suffer from migraines, Even those seem, from what I've read and what I understand, to be a little bit on the milder end of migraines. And usually, if I take the meds in time, there's, you know, just a moderate level of pain. Of course, you don't always take the meds in time. There are sometimes much more troubling things that come with migraines. But in thinking about that, think about what is that pain do to you, and what happens is my temper gets very short, right? You become rude, short-tempered. Penny could probably give a good discussion about it, but at times you probably sound very hateful as you're experiencing that pain. And then another thing that I've noticed that's maybe just as troubling is when there's this level of pain, there's an emotional vulnerability that comes with that. And can't really process really much of anything, but I certainly can't, you know, process at any very deep level. And there's this kind of free-floating sense of things are bad. The world is bad. Something is wrong. But then when the pain goes away, and praise the Lord, it always has up until now, there's this kind of rejuvenation and a revival. And there's often kind of a shot of adrenaline that comes at the end. It's like you've got this extra energy, and he's like, you know, oh yeah, I remember who I am now. I remember, you know, that the world is okay. Anyway, just share that to begin to think about this this passage and to begin to think about how we react with pain. So let's take a look at John 5. Please stand as we read God's word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, grant us your grace. Grant us your grace that we may be healed from our many infirmities. Grant us your grace that we may grow into deeper love with your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the first observation is that Jesus had been in Galilee, and he returns back to Jerusalem, and there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Where does he go? Right in where the sick people are. I don't know about you, but that's not what I think of when I think of a feast. We had some people, friends in town recently, whose daughter's going to college here, and we went out to eat. We went to the Summit. I mean, you know, had a nice dinner. We got to sit outside. I mean, the weather's nice. Jesus, when he goes up to this feast in Jerusalem, he goes to precisely where the sick people are. And as we think about that, there's this universal sense of brokenness or lameness. And when you go to a hospital, you get a little better feeling for that than when you're at the Summit. And, you know, the Kirkland Clinic or Children's Hospital, and there's a weightiness that comes with going there. Well, Jesus enters straight into that. And when we think about it, that's kind of the whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth. There's this universal brokenness. And we think about it, you know, in these categories of creation. God created everything and it was good. Then there was the fall. It's not good. It's broken. It's lame. There's sickness. There's problem. Death entered in. And so then Jesus comes, creation, fall, redemption. Christ is going to enter in right where the brokenness is, right where the lameness is. Jesus comes to redeem and restore. And then ultimately, there's going to be a true restoration, true glory. And that's begun as Christ has come, but we're not there yet. There are parts of that that are already, and there are parts of that that are not yet. And really, when we think about Jesus entering into suffering, entering into this world, this broken, lame world, I mean, that's a lot of what we celebrate at Christmas. We say the Advent season is coming around the corner. There's going to be an Advent journal. You know, and we say these things at Christmas time. It almost, you know, become a little bit numb to it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. People walking in darkness. There's a sense in which, apart from Christ, we're all in darkness. And all those Old Testament promises, Jesus is coming to fulfill. He's entering into the brokenness, the lameness, not just to deliver a message. In a sense, he is the message, but he's going to overcome that brokenness, that lameness, that universal darkness. The light of Christ is going to overthrow. The darkness will not prevail against him. So Jesus enters in the pool, sheep gate, where these many invalids lie. Jesus straight there. Well, as we think about this universal brokenness, this universal lameness, there's an outward sense of that. We talked about my migraines, which I said, you know, relatively mild. There are people, perhaps there are people even here today who do suffer greatly, or there's someone in your family, someone you're very close to, that there's a chronic illness, deep suffering, real pain. And we see that with this invalid that Jesus sets his gaze upon and heals. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, The Problem with Pain. He says, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt." And we sense that, and we sense it, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, from this man that Jesus reaches out to. But that outward pain, that brokenness, those physical things that if we don't feel them now, we will. Just hang around a little while. Even more problematic, even more troublesome at times, is the inner brokenness, this inner lameness, we might say. And it takes on many, many shapes and many augmentations. Did you notice the man's response when Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Well, there's a sense in which we go, are you kidding? He's 38 years. I mean, he's, of course he wants to be healed. That's why he's by this pool, which there's this legend that the angel would stir up the waters and then the first one in gets healed. So when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? In verse 6, verse 7, the man says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. There's a sense in which we react that way too. In many, many times, we react with a yes, but. Yes, but. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And we start with really excuses. I can't get to the water. Sir, I have no one to put me to the water. Look, there are all these other people that are in my way. They're faster because of my lameness. I can't get there in time. And so we're so good at this. We just blame others and make excuses anywhere and everywhere along the way. You know, he gets in trouble with the Jewish leaders and said, you know, they say, well, why are you walking around with your mat? He's, well, it was that fellow who healed me. He told me to do this. You know, don't blame me. Even then, he's passing things along. And, you know, as we kind of wallow in that, it just takes on every level. You know, I wouldn't be in this position if, well, it's really my boss's fault. Or, you know I would have made a better grade if I had taken a different professor in this class. Or, you know, all our financial issues really started when we bought that house. And we just layer on and on and on with our excuses and constantly saying, you know, the problem is out there. The problem is out there. The problem is out there, not in here. And there are different ways that we do this. We get this, yes, but. Do you want to be healed? Yes, but. You know, it's really not that bad. And if you find yourself saying that, what you're really saying is, I can heal myself. I'll take care of this on my own. Yes, but. And as Jesus works on us, and as his Holy Spirit, as we read his word, as we worship, as we come in contact more closely with him, he burrows in deeper and deeper. Yes, but change is scary. And the unknown is scary. And again, at these deeper layers, there are parts of my brokenness, parts of my lameness that have begun to feel okay. Now, there's a warning. That's just another layer that has to be ripped off. We tell ourselves it's not that bad. And at times we have friends who think they're encouraging us, but they're really becoming codependent to say, you know what? It's not that bad. Yes, but. Yes, but. Another place is our culture. Our culture would just say, you don't have to be healed. There's nothing wrong with you. But at some point, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. The invalid's response, Jesus really heals him in spite of him. And that's what we all need, right? We need Jesus to heal us in spite of us. In spite of our clinging on to whatever it might be, a relationship. That God would begin to relax our grip and allow our fingers to open up so that we could say, Father, would you heal me? I've held on to that, again, that relationship, that thing, in such a way that it's actually becoming a wall between the Lord and ourselves. We need Jesus. We're hopeless, just like the man at the side of the pool. He's hopeless except for Jesus. So there's this universal lameness, there's personal lameness that just bubbles up from within us. And then as we get further into this passage, we see all this accusations about the Sabbath, and we see that, you know, the religious system of the day was broken, that it was lame, it had been perverted. When you read verse 9, you know, Jesus has just given the command, get up, take your bed, and walk. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. It's like, oh no, you know, here it comes. I don't know if you remember the emergency brakes that used to be like on a VW bug. It was kind of, I think a few cars still have those. It was kind of right here as you're driving. You could get it. And it's almost like, you know, that was a good fraternity brother prank. Is you're, you know, you're driving, paying no attention. They just reach over, you know, grab that emergency brake. That's kind of what happens here. Anytime, you know, the Jews, they went, you know, the day that this happened was the Sabbath. Emergency brake, you know, this is going nowhere fast. What should be happening? A celebration, right? I mean, how ridiculous is it? Verse 10, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. How absolutely ridiculous is that? The man has been an invalid for 38 years. And now you want to gig him because he's walking around carrying this mat. How broken can the system be that there's not a celebration? Hey, you know, that's what they do. That's what those religious folks do. The scribes and Pharisees, if you want to read on, and actually the second part of John chapter 5, we'll get some interaction with this Jewish leaders as Jesus does, you know, claim his rightful place. So we'll hear that in the weeks to come. But Matthew 23, Jesus takes on the scribes and Pharisees, calls them hypocrites. And there are seven woes of the scribes and Pharisees as he calls them whitewashed tombs, sons of the devil. You know, swallow an elephant, but you strain out a gnat. And
he says that, you know, the bigger, and this is, this John 5 is a perfect example of this. You've gotten so focused on these little things, which Jesus kind of says in Matthew 23, it's not wrong to be focused on the little things, but you've missed the really big things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And here you missed what an awesome event that someone is healed. So the religious system was so lame and twisted that they were using the religious system to try to take this man who's been healed and really take his joy. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to overcome the brokenness. And his coming included reclaiming things that had been obscured, like the justice and the mercy and faithfulness. And so there were big gaps in the religious system. And as you read and study, they were so focused on Moses. And there's different interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees, but you know, they say we are disciples of Moses. And there's a certain sense in which they were beginning to treat the faith kind of like a museum. I got to go to Scotland a few years ago. We had a missionary who was there in this little town called Nairn, Scotland. It's a town of about 10,000, kind of up north of Edinburgh. You know, cool Scottish town. And there's a church kind of revitalization going on there. They had this old, you know, typically Scottish-looking church building. And to the eyes of, you know, folks from Birmingham, man, this looked awesome. Hey, how cool is this? This old church and, you know, all the history and walking around these streets. And, hey, it's got this Scottish thing. The missionary who was there at the time, they were trying to kind of refurb what we would just call their fellowship hall. And he said, you know, actually, once we get this done, we're going to start worshiping in the fellowship hall. Like, you got this old, cool old church. You know, what do you think? He said, well, here's the deal. Everybody out here in the community sees that building, and their mind is stuck, you know, 300, 500, 700, 1,000 years ago. And if we can move worship into, I think it was called Rosebank Hall, into this fellowship hall, it'll bring us up, you know, into the 20th or 21st century. The Jewish leaders were like, you know, we're disciples of Moses. All the good stuff that happened, look at it. It's written down for us. And we should study. I mean, we've got it too. It's the Old Testament. And we need to learn from it. How awesome is it? But they were stuck right there. And so in effect, they were building up these rules, these walls, so that they might hold on to the Old Testament. Well, is that so wrong? Well, it's wrong if those same walls are keeping you from the people who need it, just like in Nairn, Scotland. If your ideas are all simply to hold on, you're not reaching out. What's going on today? Several years ago, I went to a football game. It was in Tuscaloosa, I'll just say that. It was when things were not going quite as well in Tuscaloosa as they have gone more recently. And, you know, they have the big video screens now. And the game actually that we were at wasn't going that great either. But on the video screens, they would put up some of the great, you know, great moments in Tuscaloosa football history. And after one of those moments played on the screen to, you know, Penny's dismay, I yelled out, "How about a touchdown today?" You know, hey, this is great. What happened in 79 or 25? Hey, that's awesome. Don't forget about that. But how about a touchdown today? Look at what Jesus says. They confront him. Like I said, this interaction is going to go on all the way through the rest of chapter 5. The Jews were persecuting him, verse 16. He was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Well, that got him really agitated. But what Jesus was saying when he says, "My Father is working and I am working," is that you can't stop me. You can't stop me, and guess what? You won't stop me. And they tried. They confront him, and eventually they accuse him, and eventually they try him, and they convict him on their rules. And then they kill him. But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. You can't stop him. The Sabbath has its place. We need to study it. We need to be aware of it. It's a day for rest and worship. But the works of God, the works of mercy and justice and faithfulness, the healing that we need outwardly, yes. When someone is sick, let's pray for them. Let's lay hands on them. Let's anoint them. Inwardly, offer up ourselves to the Lord for cleansing and for releasing of those things that when Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" we say, "Sort of. Yes, but." They could not stop Jesus. Hallelujah. And his work goes on, and that's part of what we celebrate every week, every day. We commemorate as we go to the Lord's table in just a moment. We proclaim his death. But we celebrate that he is alive. He is with us. We say when two or three are gathered in his name, what does he say? "There am I in your presence." And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we rejoice in this morning as we come to his table and we remember our Heavenly Father is working even now. Amen.
Amen. We come now to a time in our service, the liturgy of the table. And it's appropriately placed because we've just heard from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from his word. And if you think back to the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, every single time that one of the prophets heard from the mouth of God, what did he do? He fell on his face as if dead. And he confessed. Like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel in chapter 1, they fell on their face because they'd come before the word of God. And we have an opportunity to do the same. After hearing from the Lord and his word, we can come and bow on our face and confess our sins together. So I invite you to take up your bulletin on page 12 and pray this prayer of confession together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And if you keep reading in each one of those prophets, the Spirit of the living God comes and raises them up and sets them on their feet. So I invite you, people of God, to stand and receive this assurance of pardon. Words spoken of the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. And now we have an opportunity to join our voices with the voices of the saints across time and space and confess what it is that we believe. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. In the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one we give praise. For the riches we inherit, heart and voice to be praised. We adore thee, we bless through endless days.
You may be seated. It was on the night that Jesus would be betrayed that he was with his disciples, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And in a similar way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." We invite you to come. If you come on your knees, come brokenhearted over your sin and say, "Father, heal me. I need your healing." Come today. If you're a member of this church or a member of any evangelical church, we invite you to come. As you come, if that's not you, if you're
still thinking about these things, if there are other reasons, just cross your arms. We'd love to say a prayer or a word of blessing as you come forward. Let us pray. Pray together the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all those who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.